Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to begin reading in just a moment. I want to talk to you about, for this cause, making much of your marriage. The husband should be the house band, binding all together like a cornerstone, but not crushing everything like a millstone, so said Charles Spurgeon. And I agree with that. Ephesians 5:25, you know these verses. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. One of the old Puritans said we must first choose our love and then love our choice. You know, I have people come to me sometimes as a pastor when I would have people come and they'd say, you know, I just don't love her anymore. I don't love him anymore. My first question is, who are you in love with now? And of course, their immediate response is they bristle up. Nobody. I said, oh yes, there's somebody else. Brother Graham, you're accusing me of having an affair. I don't have anybody else. I said, I'm not saying you got somebody else. You may just be too in love with yourself.
Yeah.
But something has taken place. By the way, love is more than a feeling. Mm-hmm. Love is a decision that you make. When you love someone, you know you love them, as the preacher said a while ago, you love them through the morning breath. You love them through the snoring. You love them through the bad hair days. You love them. You know, man, we have the, I told my wife when we got married, we're not going to be like other couples. We will never argue. I had no idea that she could be wrong sometimes. And even more importantly, I had no idea that I could be wrong. One fellow said to my dad's preacher, my wife and I never argue. We've been married nearly 50 years, never had one argument. And he said, are you serious? He said, yes. He said, we reason everything out. Said, of course, sometimes you can hear us reasoning all over town. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife, the Bible said, he that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular, so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Now, by way of introduction, and we'll get to the outline in just a moment, but let me just say this about the family. God designed the father to be the head of the house. That doesn't require a King Kong mentality.
Right.
You know, if you have to run through the house every day reminding everybody you're in charge, you probably aren't.
Yeah, amen.
You know, when I got up this morning reluctantly with that hour stolen away, isn't it funny how we get excited about when we can fall back, but we get a little nervous when we have to spring forward. But I'm like you, I like the extra hours of daylight. But isn't it interesting when our body gets up, my head this morning didn't have to tell the rest of the body who was in charge. It just led and the rest of the body followed. So the father's the head of the home. Now, that's God's design. And guys, we'll talk, you know, perhaps a little more about that. The mother, she's the heart of the home. God has given our wives such a way to complement us as leaders in our home. And by the way, that doesn't mean that as the heart of the home, you think about where a woman was taken from the rib of a man, not from his feet, as someone said, so he could walk over her, not from his head so that she could lord over him, but that she could really be at his side, the very heart of the home. And children are the hope of the home. Now, I don't know about you, but I want my children to do better and be better than I was. My parents, I was preaching somewhere recently and I said something about my dad, the early years of his adult life before he, you know, had surrendered his life to the Lord. And one of the men came to me later that was a preacher. He said, you know, I've known your dad as a man of God all the years that I knew him. I didn't know anything about the early years when he didn't serve the Lord. And I said, well, that's because he didn't talk about it that much. But there was a short period of time before my dad got right with God that, you know, he had some things in his life that shouldn't have been there. His primary vice was gambling. And so as a result of that, you know, he hated it. And I'm telling you, when I was a kid growing up, he didn't even allow dice in the house or playing cards, because that had been a, I wouldn't know the first thing about what you could do with dice or gambling cards or anything like that. I went to school when I was in the sixth grade, and they had a Christmas exchange, and my gift was Old Maid, and I told the teacher, you might as well keep these. She said, oh, those aren't gambling cards. You can take those home. I said, ma'am, if my dad finds out we're using flashcards at school, I'm getting a whipping when I get home. He hates cards. But you know, that was never an issue for me. But he hated it so much because was a vice in his life. And so, you know, sometimes we learn things as we go through life, but you know, our children are the hope of the home. My dad and mom wanted us to stay away from things maybe that had tripped them up. And man, I want it even better for my children. Not just financially. I'm glad if they make it financially better. But I want them to have a spiritual walk with God and their life to be better. And then grandparents, we're the heritage of the home. Man, you could pass something on. We as grandparents ought to be a compliment to our children as they're raising their children and be a help to them. But anyway, let's talk about this thing of marriage today just a little bit. Notice, if you would, the declaration that is proclaimed here. God says, husbands, love your wives. And let's talk about a few things very quickly. Let's talk about the virtue of marriage. You know, marriage was designed by God in the Garden of Eden. Society tries to improve on and incorporate new ideals, but I'm telling you, God's way is the best way. God's way is the right way. God designed in the Garden of Eden for marriage to take place. He performed the first wedding ceremony. It speaks of the purity. Hebrews 13:4 said, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. That simply means that everything that God has put His approval on in the bounds of marriage for a husband and wife is a wonderful gift from God. Man, I'm grateful. I mean, it's the greatest gift outside of salvation. And the biggest decision I ever made outside of giving my heart to Christ was the day that I married Miss Pam. I'm telling you, what a gift, what a blessing to have a wonderful helpmeet in my life. And God designed it that way. God knows, listen, men, we can't even find our socks half the time. We need a good helpmeet. Somebody say amen. So we see the sanction of marriage. God ordained it. We see the sacredness of marriage. It was designed in heaven. Society says, well, you know, you can live together and call it marriage. No, no. God makes it clear that marriage is a very sacred and special thing. And then we see the sacrifice in marriage. Giving of yourself. Amen. You know, someone says, well, marriage is a 50-50 proposition. No, it's not. It's each person giving 100%. You know, I look out for her needs, she looks out for my needs, and we couple together. It's not all about us. And we understand the battle that we have. You know, he talks about how a man loves himself. And we'll bristle up and say, I'm not like that. Well, guys, how come it's so much easier for us to get a new gun than it is to get something she needs? I'm just saying. We don't really hate ourselves too much, do we? And that's not a criticism. Man, I'll tell you what. My wife in recent years has gotten involved in hunting. Now, if you're an anti-hunter, you know, forgive us. We're not. She got her first deer, and she put a note on, I don't know what it's called, Instagram or something. She said, the children are grown. It's my turn. And so, anyway, it's exciting. But we have a great time together. Now, it's, you know, she has without a doubt, you know, other interests. I haven't taken up everything that she's interested in. She likes to sew. I haven't jumped on that bandwagon yet. She likes to embroider. I haven't jumped on that bandwagon. But I will try to, you know, fund her things that she enjoys. But anyway, but the virtue of marriage, there's a sacrifice that's involved. But then notice the vows of marriage, the sacred promise that we make. You know, you think about the delight of these vows. You know, a time every couple looks forward to in their entire life. Now, guys, let's be honest. We don't dream quite the same as our wives did about the wedding day. Girls have a unique way of planning the wedding in their mind. Just waiting for Mr. Wright to fit that structure. And guys, I don't mean this wrong. Ladies, don't take offense to this. But if you didn't make it to rehearsal, I mean, as far as you being there, you're not a big deal. I mean, you need to be there. But, you know, we just stand around like, what do we do next? It's like, you know, you walk in with the preacher, that's it. Stand there until you're spoken to, and let me show you how everybody's going to stand and how all this is going to transpire and every little detail. And, man, I'm telling you, they got people standing on, you know, little strips of tape to remember where to stand, and they've got the, you know, flowers are everywhere, and you know, everything is all overwhelmingly consuming their mind, and then, you know, you're just there. And you know, you're not really like, oh, what color are we going to go with? It's like, you're going to wear whatever. Listen, when I got married, ruffle shirts were in. Ruffles have ridges, but the truth of the matter is, I wore a ruffled shirt. I wouldn't do that again if my life depended on it. I mean, it's what, you know, I wore a tux. I mean, you know, it's like, this is the colors we're going with. Okay. You know, it's what we do. And you say, well, I'm sorry, but if you're the guy that planned everything at your wedding, you're just a unique fellow. That's all I know. I didn't pick the colors. I didn't say, oh, here's how I want the cake to look. I mean, I didn't care. I'm going to be honest with you. When we got married, my dad did the wedding. And listen, weddings are formal. Let's be honest. But my dad, I love my dad. My dad was not a formal person. He never carried, I don't think he ever carried a sheet of paper that said, here's the order of service. Now, I'm a little more organized than my dad was. And I'm not being critical. Please understand this. But if you went to the church that my dad pastored and you had the ability to sing, you came every service ready just in case he called on you. There might be four specials. There might be sevens. You just never knew. I mean, there were occasions when he might say, you know, tonight, I think we're going to do this. I think we're going to split the time preaching. He'd say, Brother Moore, you're going to preach first. You've got 15 minutes. Ken, you're second. You've got 15 minutes, and I'll straighten up everything you guys messed up. So, I mean, just very, so at our wedding, and we got everything mapped out. We got the singers in place. We got this in place. Everything's there. And then right in the middle of it. Now, my cousin had written on the bottom of my shoes, because we were going to kneel for prayer, help me. Nobody did. We are in the marriage altar and going through all the formalities. All of a sudden, my dad stops. He says, you know, Ken and Pam, they both love the Lord. I think they ought to give a word of testimony. That wasn't on the schedule. And testify? I have never been so speechless in my life. I'm like, hey, we're glad everybody's here. We love the Lord. Let's move on. But anyway, very short. Hers was real spiritual. I just love the Lord. And, you know, she's giving this testimony. I'm like, oh, my. Now, I was there for one reason. You know, he went through a litany of things. But I was waiting for, he said, you may kiss the bride. Like, hubba, hubba. But anyway, so, you understand how us men are structured. I'm just saying, we're not maybe into all of the stuff that goes with it, but those vows are very sacred. Amen. You know, I think about the delight of those vows. Every time a couple gets married, they look forward to it. But the depth of those vows, within the heart. Listen, don't fall in love with the ideal of marriage, but fall in love with the one you marry. Amen. You know, when I hear people sometimes that will criticize, you know, us for believing in, you know, holy, godly living, and they'll call you a legalist. You know, when I got married, the preacher said in the vows, and I don't remember everything he said, you know, will you have this woman to be your lawfully wedded wife, will you hold her, hug her, and kiss her? He didn't say that, but that's what I was thinking about. He said, you know, you promise to be true to her, you promise to give her shopping money. He didn't say that, but evidently that was in the fine print. But he gave a whole list of things, and then he said, will you keep yourself to her and to her only so long as you both shall live? I didn't stop and say, no, wait a minute. You mean I'm only supposed to be with her and no one else? Isn't that a little narrow-minded? Isn't that a little legalistic? No. It wasn't a legal issue. It was a love issue. I had no problem agreeing to that because that's who I came to marry. That's who I was in love with. And those vows are very sacred, and we need to see it that way. And the danger of these vows is to take them too lightly. How often do we say at weddings, you know, about the importance of not taking those marriage vows lightly? And oh, listen, what a gift marriage is. God really knew what we were made of, didn't he? Ladies, he knew, and men, he knew. And sometimes, listen, I'm just being honest. Your husband may be the most aggravating person you know on planet Earth at times. It's possible. Shocking though it may be. And, sir, sometimes your wife may drive you absolutely crazy. You'll think, how in the world could she be so brilliant in some areas and, you know, as Adam and Eve were having a conversation in the garden, and Adam said to Eve, "Why did God make you so beautiful and yet so stupid?" And Eve said, "He made me beautiful so you would love me, and stupid so I'd love you." But anyway. So, there may be times that you'll think, "Oh, that person aggravates me." But, you know, love helps us to understand that we are two people that are united in marriage. You know, when I was a kid growing up, my dad was a very firm man. Not mean, but firm. And very, you know, give you an example. My mother, now, look, I was the only boy for years till they adopted my brother. So, I had five sisters. So, I was the only boy right in the middle of that crowd. And growing up, I can remember, you know, my dad, of course, if somebody would call the house and say, "You know what your son did?" He'd say, "No, I believe it. Give me the details. And I'll wear him out." If my mother answered the phone and said, "Do you know what your son did?" My mother would say, "Are you sure that was my boy?" Yeah. Honestly, I just wouldn't think he would do that. "Oh, he did? Well, I'll tell his father, but I..." And of course, she always believed the best in me. He always believed the worst in me. That was a good balance. But I'll be honest with you, my parents made an agreement long before I came along that since their personalities were so different, they were always going to have a united front when it came to discipline. So if one of them didn't see it like the other, they'd discuss that in the bedroom long before they'd show up to us. So they were always a united front. Now, I knew my mom was the soft touch concerning me. And so quite often I'd go to her and I'd say, "Hey, Mom, you know," and I always start out telling them, "You know, the deacon's kids." Paul, and I named some of the guys, "They're going to go do such and such, and it would be all right if I go." "Well, honey, I don't know. We probably ought to run that by your dad." "Oh, Mom, he's so busy." I mean, the man of God has so many things on his plate, dealing with people, counseling, and the burden of ministry. And he may even be studying, so let's don't bother him. I mean, after all, you are his partner in marriage. You are a parent, and I'm going to obey my parents in the Lord. And since you're a parent, why don't you just go ahead and make the decision? She said, "Oh, I know I could, but I think I'd like to get your dad in on this." I'd say, "Never mind." I knew he was going to say no. So I'd go to the soft touch. But, you know, God puts a balance in our lives sometimes. And even as couples, sometimes, fellas, your weakness will be helped by her strength. And her weakness will be helped by your strength. And God couples us together so that we might complement each other and complete each other. And so the value of marriage is its preciousness. We think about how sweet it is. How much priority do you place on your marriage? When Miss Graham and I got married, I owned three vehicles when we got married. I had an old Plymouth Fury, and then I had a 72 Grand Torino. Two-door, beautiful, 351, very nice Grand Torino. And then I just recently got, not long before we got married, Chevy had built the Spirit of America Nova. And they were trying to be the first one, you know, to get something out to commemorate the 200th anniversary of America. So they built it at the end of 74 so they could beat everybody else to the rush. And, man, that was a beautiful car. I had Krager mags on it. I had the air shocks on it. Had 70s on the back, you know, and had that thing jacked up too high. But anyway, man, it was a beauty. And we got married. That's what we took on our honeymoon. And by the way, had bucket seats, you know, with the shift in the center. And she put a pillow on that little console, and man, we went down the road looking like a two-headed freak. That was before. That was before the days of, you know, seatbelt requirements. You know, I mean, nobody pulled you over for seatbelt, but man, I'm telling you, she sat there on that pillow right beside me, and oh man, it was great. But anyway, I had three sports cars when we got married, or two of them especially, and you know, I think back on that, and you know, fellas, that Nova was an investment. We got married, and the guys decorated the car before we took off. And we were in a farming community, so instead of tying tin cans, some of you old enough to remember when they used to drive around and honk the horns. I don't think they do that anymore. They'd have that little, you know, drive around. Well, you normally would tie tin cans to the back. One of the farmers tied 5-gallon herbicide buckets to the back of the car. And it was great till one of them came off and nearly caused a wreck. But anyway, and you know, so we got done, and she was going to change before we left on the honeymoon. So I ran home. Those guys had put some nasty stuff, I don't know what it was, on my Krager mag. So I ran home, and I'm washing it. My neighbor came out and said, "I thought you got married today." I said, "I did." "You ought to be on your honeymoon." I said, "Look, I got her forever. If I don't get this stuff off these mags, you're going to run." And he said, "You're an idiot." I said, "Yeah." "She doesn't know I'm here cleaning the car. It'll be fine." And but, you know, we'll put a lot of priority into things. By the way, that Nova was gone not long after we got married. Several years later, I was in Benton looking for another vehicle, and we were looking at a van, and my associate was with me at the time, Brother Kevin Courtney, and Brother Kevin said, "Brother Graham, you really like vans, don't you?" I said, "No, actually, I don't like vans. I like sports cars." But, you know, when you got, at that time, 7 children, yeah, you better... you better drive a van. But anyway, so the point I'm making is, you know, we'll put an investment into a vehicle that's going to rust. We'll spend hours and hours on things that are not going to last. What priority do we place on our marriage? How much do you seek to participate in your marriage? To be God's kind of partner, to be God's kind of parent, to be God's kind of pattern for others to watch. You know, within the church, we can be a blessing to other couples. Young people get married, and by the way, if all they ever hear from us is negatives about marriage, who would want it? You know, if all we have to say about our wife is unkind, you know, guys, listen, I mean this in the kindest way, but, you know, she's not a hag, and she's not the old lady, so you don't know what she's like. Well, you married her. You say, "Well, Brother Graham, I didn't know what I was getting into." Well, we love that Proverbs 31, "Sir, help her become a Proverbs 31 wife. If she wasn't when you got her, help her." But you don't do it by, you know, browbeating her. And ma'am, you're not going to change him by nagging him. I don't mean to be unkind, but there's never been a man on planet Earth that wanted to be nagged. I've had ladies say, "Well, my husband likes it." No, he doesn't. He puts up with it. But he doesn't like, he may have gotten so used to it, but he doesn't like. A lady called me one day up from upper state New York, and she said, "My pastor told me I should call you because you have a lot of experience with Alzheimer's. I think my husband has Alzheimer's." And I said, "Oh, really?" I said, "Tell me what's going on." She said, "Well, in the basement of our home," she said, "we have a finished basement and have a nice little den down there." And she said, "There's a bathroom in the off of that den." And she said, "The faucet is dripping in there." And she said, "I've told him, and I've 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 told him." And she said, "He still hasn't fixed it." And she said, "He will read the paper and act as if he doesn't hear me." And she said, "I know he's hearing me. I think he has Alzheimer's. He's not remembering to fix the faucet." I said, "Ma'am, I think I can help you. I don't think your husband has Alzheimer's." She said, "Oh, really? What's wrong with him?" I said, "He's a man. He's ignoring you." "Are you serious?" I said, "Oh, I'm very serious." I said, "Let me give you a new approach. Next time you want to bring up the dripping faucet, why don't you first of all praise him? Honey, I know you're a hard worker. You've done so much to provide this beautiful home, and I just can't thank you enough. Then, when you have time, and certainly no hurry, and if you think it'd be better to call someone, that would be fine. But that faucet in there is dripping, and I just wanted to make you aware of it. But hey, here's a cup of coffee. I love you." She called me back. She said, "You're not going to believe this. It worked." She said, "Man, he fixed that faucet." And she said, "I'm telling you, he was beaming from ear to ear." I said, "No, he didn't have Alzheimer's. He got some timers. He just wasn't listening to you." And I told her, I said, "Ma'am, I want to be kind, but God never designed a man to want to be nagged into anything." Now, ladies, let me just encourage in that area. "Well, Brother Graham, you're being rough on the ladies." Well, guys, you know, here's how we work. You know, sometimes we'll offer to help around the house. We cook one meal and feel like we ought to be listed as Father of the Year. We want it all over social media. "I cooked for my family. First time in 40 years of marriage," you know. Or, man, I ran the vacuum today. And we want a trophy. And she does it every day, and we don't even say thank you. So I think there's a balance in how we approach those things. And so, anyway, be God's kind of pattern for others to see. Let me try to get at least one more in, maybe two. Let's talk about the vision in marriage. Prospect. What is the possibility? Proverbs 29:18 says, "Where there's no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he." You know, we need to have a vision for our marriage. Let me just give you three things about that. Number one, plan your life beyond your children. My wife and I recognized years ago, children, short of some physical or mental handicap, children are temporary residents in our home.
Amen.
Hey, it's not time yet. You're all right. It's going to be okay. I'm not picking on you. Is anybody else's children here today? Yes. Children are temporary residents. And what I mean by that is, you know, don't wake up to an empty nest someday and realize you're a total stranger.
Amen.
Now, there were times in our marriage when Miss Graham and I, you know, when you've got 8 children, let's just be honest, life gets expensive. And that's not the, you know, I had a preacher call me one time and he said, "Hey, I was wondering if you could speak at our family camp." I said, "I'd be honored." He said, "Well, the guy that was going to speak for us died." And he said, "I've called everybody I know and nobody was available." And some guy said, "Hey, you might want to call Ken Graham. He could be a help to you." He said, "I don't really know you, but you're the last on my list. So would you come in?" I said, "I have that week open. I'd be honored." So then he hangs up the phone. He calls me back and he goes, "I understand at that time we had 7 children. You have 7 children?" "Yes." He said, "Will that be the subject you're preaching on?" I said, "No. I'll talk about our family." But God blessed us. Our first baby was a little girl. She was stillborn. My wife carried almost full term. And you talk about a heartbreak. Listen, there's nothing quite like, I don't understand, honestly, how the world can think that, you know, life doesn't begin at conception. My wife carried that baby nearly full term. And I was telling somebody recently, I can still remember Brother Ogden going into the little nursery. I'd wake up in the night, my wife wouldn't be in bed, and I'd get up and go in there, and she'd be in the rocking chair, empty arm, tears running down her cheeks, you know, realizing, you know, things didn't go the way we planned. And then the doctor had said, you know, he didn't think we was going to be able to have children. Man, that was heartbreaking. My dad and Sammy Allen got together and prayed over us. And apparently we never did catch up with them after that because the Lord gave us 8 more. So, you know, it's all in who you get praying for. But anyway, the Lord blessed us. And we're grateful, and I mean that, for the children God gave us. And I say that with a heart of rejoicing. But, you know, even at times when maybe things were tight and things got thin, you know, we still wanted to take time for each other. My wife and I dated even when we had children in the house. We would schedule times where we could go out and be together. Now, it might not be anything fancy. It might not be very long, but we'd spend a little time together. I wanted my boys to know how to treat their wife when they became a husband. I wanted my daughters to know what to expect in a man when they were finding the will of God, because I want to keep dating her. And listen, I didn't want to wake up one day to, you know, some people build their whole life around their children. Then when the children are gone, they're like total strangers. And you check it out statistically, how many marriages end after the last child leaves the nest. It shouldn't be that way.
Amen.
Reggie Pate was an evangelist. You knew Brother Reggie, I think. Brother Reggie was an evangelist in our church. He's in heaven now. When his youngest son got married, Somebody asked him, "Brother Reggie, how are you handling the empty nest syndrome?" He said, "I'll tell you as soon as Miss Debbie and I quit jumping up and down for joy on the bed, I'll let you know." We love our children, don't we? The purpose is to grow old together. You know, I'm not an old man, but I'm not a young man. And, you know, some people in here have been married much longer than we have. But I'll tell you, we want to grow old together and do it gracefully. You know, my mother went through a lot of illness in her life. And in 1989, she got cancer. And they had to do a radical head and neck surgery that forever changed her life. I mean, she lost part of her tongue. They had to reconstruct the inside of her neck wall and take part of her jawbone. And it forever affected her life. And she lived to 2013. At her funeral, I played an excerpt of a little talk she gave at a ladies' meeting from years ago. And I could not believe I hadn't heard her voice like that in so many years. I almost didn't recognize it. It was just amazing because of what the cancer had done to her. And she went through cancer twice and battled through a lot of issues of health. And I think about the thing that, you know, as she went through that, how that God gave her grace. And, you know, when I watched her go through that adversity, and at the same time, my dad got Alzheimer's. And man, he talked about a tough disease. And so in 91, when I moved him there, Dad was dealing with Alzheimer's. And my mother had her second bout of cancer. And boy, it just seemed like the whole world was caving in, you know, as far as taking care of them and trying to meet their needs. Dad was still driving a car and still preaching some, even though he had Alzheimer's. When I saw a picture of his brain, the scan that they did, the doctor told me, he said, "Ordinarily, when you see a brain that's this far gone, they're already bedridden." He's still driving a car. I mean, it's like, come on. And not saying he did it successfully. My dad managed to end his life never having a ticket, which is a miracle. I can't imagine how many he caused other people to get. But anyway, you know, as his health went down and mother continued to take care of him, you know, towards the end of their life, my dad had to end up in getting help in a nursing home. You know, his condition was so bad and she was too frail. And even though they lived in our home, it was a very difficult time. But, you know, every day my mother would go and see him. And lady said to him one day, said to my mother one day, "You know, I hope when I'm old that we'll have what you have." And Mom looked at her and said, "Honey, it'll never happen." She said, "What do you mean?" Mom said, "Well, you told me that the man you're living with, you're not married." And she said, "If he won't commit to marry you, he won't commit to take care of you when you get sick." And she said, you know, and man, I always admired her love and commitment to Dad. But, you know, we have a vision to be a testimony to those that are in this world to see there is a difference in a Christian family. And boy, I thank God for the influence that I had from my parents and, you know, the willingness to go through the sorrows of life and yet not let that destroy their marriage. And, you know, we're going to face challenges. We're going to face heartaches. And we'll talk about some other things throughout the meeting. But I'm telling you, we need a vision. What it's going to be like. You know, guys, we get this idea that, you know, Hollywood's painted a picture that's just not realistic. And look at their statistics. And look at their failures. And then look at those that have been faithful and have realized that, hey, there is something valuable about having a success. Now, by the way, if you've had a failed marriage, I'm not here to pick on you. You pick up where you're at and go forward with God. But I'm telling you, be an example to those around you. Let your children know, you know, your kids will get over it. Let them know, hey, I love Mom, and Mom loves me, and they need to know that. And so we'll stop right there, but we look forward to this week and just excited to be with you. And let's have a word of prayer.